Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to bounce around a little bit if you need a Bible. This morning, we're going to look at the coronavirus and the Christian. And how should Christians respond? And we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And you're going to go, okay, I kind of see it, but listen, I'm going to have you hang that verse on your belt, and then towards the end of the message, we're going to come back to it, and you'll see how this all ties in. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, please don't tune out. Please, even if you think you know where I'm going with what I'm going to share with you, trust me, it's not quite what you think. It's going to look one way at first, but then it's going to be completely different towards the end. I just don't want you to freak out. But there's a few questions. Well, let me pray again. I want to pray one more time. Father, once again, Lord, with this very serious topic, something that is on all of our hearts, Lord, it's a concern to many. I pray, Father, that you would bless this message. May it be challenging, encouraging, thought-provoking, and most of all, may it be glorifying to you. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you and honor you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, there are a few questions about this coronavirus. I even had a couple of conversations with two pastors this week, not local ones, from a far-off land, that called and contacted me. One called, one via text, that had some concerns, and we went back and forth, and I'm going to try and address some of these concerns. But here you go. Here's a question. Is this thing real? Is this really happening? The common argument is, hey, the common flu kills more people, has taken more lives every year, and no one's making a fuss. Well, we're going to try and look at that here. What about this? Hey, maybe this whole thing is a spiritual thing. You know, and hey, maybe the church is being persecuted. Why? Well, the government is asking some churches have to close today. I know some pastors that I know are doing live stream because they've been told if you have more than 100 or 200, not to have a gathering. So is this spiritual? Is the government now cracking down on churches and going to use this as a springboard? Well, we'll think about it. Oh, some people are like, ooh, this is political. These leftists, they hate Trump so much, they just want to mess up his rallies. Well, some have even gone so far as to say, is this a financial thing? And we'll talk about that here in a moment. What we're going to do is we're going to seek to answer all these questions and do it biblically. And do it spiritually minded, godly minded. And there's a verse that probably every Christian and every pastor is quoting right now, and it's from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You're probably familiar with it. And by the way, both this 2 Timothy 1, 7 and Hebrews 11, 6, we're going to come back to these two verses at the end of our message because you're going to see them in a completely different light as by the time we get to the end of this. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Now, put your bookmark there. Put your bookmark in Hebrews 11:6. because we're going to come back to these two verses later on. But let's answer some of these questions. Some of them I'm going to use some logic tagged with scripture. But prayerfully, you're going to see the truth in these. Well, let's tackle some easy ones first. Is this political? Is this the left being anti-Trump? Well, no. I mean, of course they are anti-Trump, yes. But they're not doing this. Listen, think about this. What does Italy have to do with Trump rallies? What's happening in that faraway land? What's happening in Italy is legit. It's really happening. Or how about the fact that they've proclaimed Europe to be the epicenter of this thing? Which is funny, it starts in China, but now Europe has become the epicenter. So is this an anti-Trump thing? Well, no, but they'll use anything against Trump, but that's not, they didn't develop this for that. I heard people saying that. I was like, stop it. Yes, they'll use anything, but that's not what's happening. This is a real virus, and it's really affecting people's lives. People are really dying out there. So is it a Trump thing? No. No, it's not. And think about this. If this virus were to continue to go, if it continues to go and it really gets out of hand, there will be no election. Everyone will be quarantined. He'll stay as president. Trust me, the left don't want this. The left doesn't want this. So when you see people, you know what the sad part is? We go, oh, the left has this Trump derangement syndrome. They blame everything on Trump. If Trump came up with a cure for this virus, they would blame him. They'd find some way. Someone says that. They'd find some way to blame him. But the thing is, if you're a conservative, we don't want to start blaming everything on them. Then we're just as bad as they are if you're a conservative. So, you know, I heard someone saying that. I was like, stop. Stop it. You're looking as silly as those with Trump derangement syndrome. We can't blame everything on the left. And they shouldn't blame everything on Trump. And especially not this. Now, how about this question? Is this supernatural? Is this a spiritual thing? Oh, sure it is. Everything that happens is spiritual. Do you realize that? We're not bodies with a spirit. We're a spirit with a disposable body. So everything that happens in this life is for one purpose, eventually to give God glory. But the question is, but the government is telling churches to close down. Isn't there supposed to be separation of church and state? How can it be that they're telling churches to shut down? Isn't that a government takeover? No. Oh, Pastor Randy, how can you say that? Well, I can say that, and there are other pastors who say that. There's one pastor, his name is Ed Taylor from a Calvary Chapel. He said it so eloquently. He said this, why rearrange church service during a pandemic? And by the way, it was declared a pandemic. You probably know that already. He says, we are loving our neighbor by protecting our neighbors. We are not being fearful, but we are being responsible. We are demonstrating a shepherd's heart. This is what love requires of us in this, here you go, season. See, the government is asking some churches in some regions, depending on how the virus is moving, to, hey, for the public safety, you might want to not have a gathering. And I agree with that. So the government is not trying to control Christians. They're not trying to control us yet. But let's reason from Scripture. Here you go. And this is what I told one pastor, because this pastor wanted my opinion. If I thought, because some friends of his were being told that they need to shut their service down. And I said, well, I know some other Calvary chapels that are doing live stream. Greg Laurie is doing live stream. Calvary Chapel St. George is doing live stream. There are others who are doing live stream because they've been asked. Now, if we get asked in this region, in this area not to have a meeting of more than 100 people, we won't have service. But guess what we'll do? We'll have some home Bible study. If I have to do one every week this week, I'll go to different people's houses and we'll gather some people together. We'll have a little worship. The Word of God can go out. We don't need a building. Paul didn't have a building, right? But here's the thing. Let me prove to you that this asking churches not to gather is not a government trying to control the church. That's reason from the scripture. What do unsaved people love the most? Self, right? What do they love second most?
Money,
right? Hey, prove it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Very interesting. Listen to this. But know this, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2, but know this, that in the last days, we're living in the last days, right? Perilous times will come. Dun, dun, dun. Men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Listen, they're not just asking churches not to meet. They're closing stadiums. They're closing casinos. They're closing the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo shut down. Amusement parks are shut. Disneyland is shut down. The happiest place on earth. Someone implied, and it's funny I say implied, that this was done to sell more toilet paper. Get it? Implied? Okay. Someone said that it was done to sell more toilet paper. Listen, if you sold out of toilet paper every day for the rest of this year wouldn't equal what these stadiums take in, what Disneyland takes in. My gosh, it's over $100 a ticket. You could buy a lot of toilet paper with that. Listen, they're not just asking churches to do this. They're asking any gathering to do this. And guess what? The people in charge are doing it. Folks, what does that tell you? If men who are not saved love themselves and love money in these last days, in these perilous times, and yet they're willing to shut down football teams, basketball teams, Disneyland, casinos, what do you think? They know something? Just simple logic. And besides that, the Bible says in the last days, in the perilous times, men will be lovers of self and lovers of money. They love the money, but they're willing to give it up. Why? Because they love themselves, and they're a little bit worried. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. That comes to this. But Pastor Randy, why are they making such a big deal about this? The flu kills more people. Well, okay. Let's say you're right, which, by the way, you're not. And I'm going to prove it to you here momentarily. Let's say you're right. Let's say the flu kills more people. Okay. But this coronavirus is now killing people too. Do you think that when the coronavirus came in, that the flu said, oh, you're here. Okay, I'll go on vacation. No, the flu's still going to take the people down that it's going to take down. But now he has a buddy, and they're tag teaming. So guess what? The death toll is going to be very high. But when people say that the common cold, the common flu, kills more, well, watch the screen. Now, no, hold on a second. Hold before you play it. Remember, we don't have a spirit of fear. And don't think you know where I'm going with this, because towards the end, I think you're going to be surprised. Not till the end of the video, but towards the end of this message. Watch the screens.
The Chinese coronavirus epidemic turns out to be just that, an epidemic. There's no denying that now. According to the official count, this country has recorded more than 500 cases of the virus and suffered at least 24 deaths. The real number is without question far higher than that. Soon we will have a better sense of just how much higher. By then, this epidemic will have caused economic damage whose effects may dog us for years. People you know will get sick. Some may die. This is real. The Chinese coronavirus is a major event. It will affect your life. And by the way, it's definitely not just the flu. In a typical year, the flu in this country has a mortality rate of about 1 in 1,000. The overall death rate for this virus, by contrast, is as high as 3.4%. That's 34 times deadlier. But even that number masks the true effect because the mortality is not distributed evenly. For those aged 70 to 79, the death rate is about 8%. For those over 80, it's nearly 15%. Death rates are also higher for those with diabetes, respiratory ailments, or heart conditions. That's a lot of people. Italy is now suffering almost 100 casualties, people who've died every day from the virus. That's far worse than here. But the only difference likely is time. Early evidence suggests it takes about 6 days for the number of coronavirus cases to double. If that trend holds here in the United States, it will be just a few weeks until we are where Italy is now. In a few months, if nothing stops the virus, there will be millions of cases here.
The news at this hour is all coronavirus all the time. And the reason for that is because there's a lot of breaking news on coronavirus. Apparently, the World Health Organization has now suggested that coronavirus is indeed a global pandemic. That, of course, is not supremely surprising. I mean, we know that this has broken out in countries all over the globe. It is unclear exactly what the path of this pandemic is going to be. We know that there is a briefing among Republicans on the Hill. There was a suggestion that somewhere between 75 and 150 million Americans could eventually get coronavirus. If the death rates are indeed 10 times higher than the flu, that would mean hundreds of thousands of Americans die of coronavirus, which, of course, would be horrifying in the extreme. The organization raised its risk assessment level on the virus to its highest level of alert last month, but had been hesitant to declare it a pandemic. He says, unless we're convinced it's uncontrollable, why call it a pandemic? Well, I guess now they think it's uncontrollable. So here's how does this thing end? Good piece by William Wan over at the Washington Post. Talked to virologists and says there are basically three scenarios. One, health officials control coronavirus through strict public health measures. The current coronavirus has a fatality rate that's been estimated ranging from less than 1 to 3.4%. Cases of coronavirus are obviously harder to catch and isolate. Yeah, that's best case scenarios. We somehow isolate this thing and shut it down. Second, coronavirus is less developed countries. Things get worse before they get better. WHO leaders have been urging countries to prepare. On Friday, the organization raised its assessment of coronavirus to the highest level. And then there's the third possibility, which is that the coronavirus spreads so widely and then becomes basically just a fact of life. This is what happened to swine flu. It eventually hit 11 to 21% of the global population. H1N1 turned out to be milder than initially feared. It caused little more than runny noses and coughs in most people. Now it's basically seen as part of the seasonal flu. Early estimates for the fatality rate for H1N1 were much higher than the roughly 0.01 to 0.03% it turned out to be. Still, CDC estimates that H1N1 killed about 12,000 people in the U.S. during that first year period and infected 61 million people and caused 275,000 hospitalizations. It's difficult to ascertain, you know, how accurate those numbers are, given the fact that how do you distinguish one type of flu from the other? So how exactly does this one line up? Well, it's deadlier than H1N1 by the statistics available right now, and it also spreads like H1N1, although maybe not quite as widely.
Worldwide, the coronavirus death toll now tops 3,000 with nearly 90,000 cases. But even those numbers are nothing compared to what could happen in the months ahead. Today, CBS News' Jim Axelrod spoke with one of this country's top experts from Harvard on viruses who has a startling prediction.
The number that I think is grabbing a lot of people is this estimate. 40 to 70% of the world's adult population could be infected.
Yes.
Accurate?
That is, it's a projection, so we will find out if it's accurate as things go on. It is a best estimate that I've been able to make based on a combination of the mathematical models that we use to track and predict epidemics. Whatever the number is, it's going to take a toll. If it really does spread as widely as that projection says, and that's what I think is likely to happen, then there are going to be millions of people dying, and I don't think there's any way to get around that. And so I think there's real reason for people to be concerned. I also think that we can turn that concern into actions that will make the situation better.
So you, who know as much as anybody about this, are using words like if and well, we hope. The fact is, we really just don't know what to expect, do we?
I think we have some bounds on what to expect. I think it is now almost inevitable that this this will transmit in a global fashion and take a big toll on essentially the entire globe. I just don't see any way around that, given the number of places where we know about it and the number of places where we haven't looked, and therefore can infer that some of those places also probably have it.
I heard some people over the weekend just anecdotally say, oh, SARS was supposed to be bad, bird flu was supposed to be bad, the 2009 flu was supposed to be bad, and it wasn't. I'm not going to subscribe to the sky is falling, and this isn't going to be that bad. You're saying, time out. This actually is qualitatively different.
This is qualitatively different from SARS and MERS in the sense that it is 10 times bigger than SARS already or more, and or about 10 times bigger than SARS, and it is way more widespread, and it is clearly not under control in the way that SARS was at this point or near this point.
Well, tell everybody what you do, Michael.
Well, thank you. I'm, for lack of a better term, a medical detective. I've spent my whole career tracking infectious diseases down, trying to stop them, trying to understand where they come from so we can make sure they don't happen in the first place, but most of all, trying to respond to situations just like this.
Just like this. And just out, off the bat, how serious is this? Is this something that we need to be terrified of, or is this overblown, or how do you stand on this?
Well, first of all, you have to understand the timing of it in the sense that it's just beginning. And so in terms of what hurt, pain, suffering, death has happened so far is really just beginning. This is going to unfold for months to come yet. And that's, I think, what people don't quite yet understand. What we saw in China, I'm convinced, as are many of my colleagues, as soon as they release all of these social distances, these mandated stay in homes, haven't left their home in weeks and weeks kind of thing, when they go back to work, they're on planes, trains, subways, buses, crowded spaces, manufacturing plants, even China is going to come back again. And so this really is acting like an influenza virus, something that transmits very, very easily through the air. We now have data to show that you're infectious before you even get sick. And in some cases, quite highly infectious, just breathing is all that you need to do. So from this perspective, I can understand why people would say, well, wait a minute, flu kills a lot more itself every year than this does. And I remind people this is just the beginning. Probably the best guesstimate we have right now on what limited data we have would say this is going to be at least 10 to 15 times worse than the worst seasonal flu year we see.
10 to 15 times worse in terms of fatalities?
Yeah, or? Yeah, and just illness. In fact, I brought some numbers. We conservatively estimate that this could require 48 million hospitalizations, 96 million cases actually occurring, over 480,000 deaths that can occur over the next 3 to 7 months with this situation. So this is not one that to take lightly. And I think that's what I can understand if you say it was only been 10 deaths or 20 deaths or 50 deaths. Just remember, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about almost no cases in the United States. And now that we're testing for it and watching the spread as it's unfolding, those numbers are going up astronomically. 3 weeks ago, Italy was just living life just fine. Now they're literally in a virtual shutdown in the northern parts of Italy.
Community spread says that at least 1%, at the very least 1% of our population is carrying this virus in Ohio today. We have 11.7 million people, so the math is over 100,000. So that just gives you a sense of how this virus spreads and is spreading quickly.
Joining us now is Ohio's Governor Mike DeWine. Governor, good morning to you. Thank you for being here.
Good morning.
So what Thank are you, you doing actively to stop the spread of this virus in your state?
You know, I've relied on experts. We have a panel of 14 doctors, as well as certainly Dr. Acton, who you just heard. We also reached out to other experts yesterday, and it was clear that we had to take this action in regard to our schools. As Dr. Acton indicated, you know, we project we have about 100,000 people at least who already are walking around with the coronavirus. And what the experts tell us is that this number will multiply, will double every 6 days. So if you just think about that, you can extrapolate that out. You know, we're into some tough times in Ohio.
What access do the residents of your state have to testing kits, Governor?
I'm sorry?
Testing kits.
I didn't
this
hear the
has
question.
Been a crux of the problem for the administration
yeah.
and the access to testing kits in Ohio.
Sure. We have about over 1,000 testing kits today at the Department of Health, but we also have private labs that have this capability. You're going to see more tests done in the next few days, and of course the number of people who are testing positive is going to go up. So those numbers are going to go up rather dramatically in the next few days.
To be clear, Governor, you're talking about 100,000 undiagnosed cases walking around in your state today. You're saying that the state expects that those cases to double every 6 days, but there's only 1,000 testing kits that you know of?
We're going to reach a point in this country, not just in Ohio, where it's not going to be too long when they're not going to have the capacity to test everybody, and we're just going to have to move on from there. Because if you get, you know, 1 million people, 2 million people, obviously you're not going to be testing them at that point.
There, maybe I'm cynical, but I believe there's got to be more than that.
Oh, way more. Way more.
Should I be panicked about the idea? No. There's clearly more cases.
Let's say there are 5,000 in New York.
Let's say
reasonably. That doesn't get anywhere near the number of flu cases that you could be exposed to. And you are more likely to die of flu. You're as likely, then we don't know the fatality rate yet fully from the coronavirus, but it's going to be around the flu. You're more likely to die of that. Statistically. Now, if you get one or the other, they have about the same fatality rate. Let's say corona ends up twice what the flu is. A young, healthy person, that's not going to make a big difference.
Fair enough.
So don't panic. Yeah. And this is having real effect on people's lives. We are losing supply chain, we're losing jobs, we're losing businesses, and that is unconscionable. It's reprehensible. So we got to get control of the people that are fanning the hysteria.
Okay. I know this is a little long. I just wanted you to see this last guy here, Drew Pinsky, Dr. Pinsky. He's going around on different news programs, and he's telling the media, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about, and you're not, you're journalists. You're not doctors. Okay, problem. The journalists are interviewing the top scientists in germ research. So I thought, well, first of all, did you catch a couple of things he said? First of all, he says, we don't know the fatality rate of corona yet. So then why are you talking? If you don't know yet, and by the way, that was over a week ago that he said this. It's obviously right now, as of this morning, 156,000 people have the coronavirus. You heard Ohio say, we've got 100,000 in Ohio that are walking around with the coronavirus, and that's going to double in 6 days. Okay? He said this. He goes, let's say that the coronavirus is twice as fatal as the normal flu. You're a young, healthy person. Oh, that's what it is, self-preservation. So if I'm young and healthy, then say, c'est la vie. Everyone who's not healthy, I guess you're going to die, but I'm okay. And then the last thing he said was, we're going to lose jobs and we're going to lose. Oh, it's the money thing. What about lives? And then I thought to myself, well, he's a doctor. So I went and did some research. What kind of doctor is he? American, this is what I looked up, his bio. American radio and television personality, physician of what? Addiction medicine specialist. That has nothing to do with viruses. The other guys that you saw interviewed, their doctorate is in germs and this biological stuff, but they don't know what they're talking about. They should shut up. No, how about they give us the proper warning so we can prepare? Now, we understand that 80% of the people who get the virus are going to survive. I pray that fades away. I really do. Listen, I pray that it goes away. God says that if my people will humble themselves and turn away from their wicked way and seek my face, that he will what? Heal the land. I believe in the power of prayer, don't you? That's why you're here, obviously. Because if you didn't, you wouldn't be here. So, this is real, folks. It's real. Listen, if you know Tucker Carlson, he's skeptical. I love the guy because he doesn't just jump on the bandwagon. If you don't know Ben Shapiro, he's skeptical. So these two skeptics are both saying, this is real. How real is it going to get? We don't know. So now I've got to ask you this. How should a Christian respond in this time? Well, the first one's easy, right? No what? No fear. Right? Remember, we read that, you know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but one of power. Well, how about Psalm 91? I'm going to read Psalm 91, but I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, verse 1 through 6. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God. I trust in him, for he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He's not a giant chicken. It's just a colloquialism. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of tremors in the night or arrows that fly in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor disasters that strike at midday. And if you jump down to verse 9, if that's a big if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near to your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. So, first attribute that us Christians should have at this time is no fear. No fear. What is another? The next two that I'm going to tell you how a Christian should respond, I'm actually going to tell you what we shouldn't do. We shouldn't have excessive joking. I get on Facebook, and listen, I'll admit, some of them are funny. Some of the things people are saying about toilet paper and about this and about that, some of them are funny, and I have to laugh. But the Lord placed on my heart, and he said, if I were there, would I be laughing? Would I be posting jokes about people who are suffering? What if it's your mom? What if it's your daughter? What's your husband? What if it's you? Would you want your friend, your Christian brother or sister to send you a joke about the coronavirus? Yet so many Christians, that's all we're doing. Now I understand sometimes when things are a little intense, we want a little brevity to lighten the mood. But we got to be careful. Because in our making the mood lighter, we can also be a bad witness. Look at these Christians. They don't take it serious. Look at these Christians. They don't care about the hurting. Matthew 12:36 says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak or post, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. Folks, we need to be prayerful about why don't we, instead of posting jokes, post encouragement. There are people right now. I saw an article about a woman and her baby that were both on respirators because they got the coronavirus here in America. And Christians who are supposed to be compassionate, we're posting jokes about it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. So, number one, don't fear. Number two, listen, I'm not saying be prudish about it, but listen, we should spend more time putting encouragements to people than we are making jokes about toilet paper and about people's fears. Which brings me to the third thing. How should a Christian respond? Well, here's another thing we shouldn't do. Boast about our faith. Well, what do you mean? No, no. What I mean, listen, I'm proud that I have faith in God. But what I'm talking about, people like, well, I'm not worried. I'm okay. God's going to take care of me. Well, that's self-preservation. How about having some compassion on people who don't have the same faith we do, rather than looking down our pompous noses and saying, well, I have faith. I'm sorry, you don't. Instead, shouldn't we be compassionate and understand at one time you and I were the same way? I had no hope. Right now, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd be freaking out. I would be literally freaking out. We shouldn't look down. They have no hope. Of course they're going to freak out. But we have a hope. We should be sharing that hope. Which brings me to the next thing, how a Christian should respond. Let's say it gets worse. I pray it doesn't. I pray like President Trump said the other day, he's told that it's just going to kind of fade away. I hope it does. That would be so awesome. Kind of like the bird flu and all those other ones. They just kind of faded away. But the experts are saying it's not. But it could. Why? Because God can do anything. And we can pray. And we can turn from our wicked ways and seek his face. And he will heal our land. And it will be glory to God. But here's the thing. What if God says, no, I want to test your faith. I want to let it go a little further. I think a lot of Christians go, well, you know what? If they shut my job down, I'm just going to go home and watch SpongeBob SquarePants and eat my Cheerios. How about we do this, folks, Christians? How about we start praying now on how God could use us to be a help in a time of trouble? I like what A.W. Tozer says. A scared world needs a fearless church. It's so true. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 again. But this time, let's go all the way to 12. I told you to put your finger there. I said we'd come back to it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 through 12. It should be on the screen. There it is. Way to go, multimedia. Y'all rock. This will be a regular translation. Thank you for asking. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, great, but watch the rest of this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose, his own purpose, and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by his appearing, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. You see, he starts off saying, hey, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. What for? So that we would be witnesses, so that we would be willing to suffer if need be in order to be a blessing. In this time, if it gets worse, even as it is now, instead of making fun of the fact that people are buying toilet paper, I don't know why they're buying toilet paper. Instead of making fun of them, though, I'm not making fun. I really don't know why. Shouldn't we carry their burden? Shouldn't we come alongside them and say, listen, why are you afraid? I understand why you're afraid. Can I tell you where you can find some strength and hope, where you can have a spirit that's not of fear, but of power and of a sound mind? Right? Let's say it never gets any worse than it is right now because they've caused people to be quarantined. You know, it's still going to be bad. What are you talking about? Because people are going to be out of work. People have, and if they're, maybe nothing happens to them, but maybe they have family members in Florida or Ohio. Maybe they got a family member who's stuck over in Italy. They have no hope. If they're out of work and hundreds of thousands of people are quarantined and they're out of work, listen, it has a trickle effect. We're all going to be affected, but we can come alongside one another and we can, hey, listen, we can't give them the cure to this corona, but we can give them the cure to sin and despair. And his name is Jesus. Instead of locking ourselves up in our room. Listen, the news says that the coronavirus is coming and everyone is panicking. The Bible says Jesus Christ, the Lord, is coming and few care. Do we care? Do we care that he's coming and there are people we know that don't know him? Listen, before this coronavirus, there are people suffering from sin and that is far more deadly. 100% of the people caught in their sins are going to hell, the eternal death. I'd much rather have corona. But that's okay. That's what I'm saying. The news says coronavirus is coming. Many people panic. The Bible says Jesus is the Lord is coming and few even care that there are people who aren't going to get, they're not going to go because they don't know. Because we don't show the love of Christ. We have one more short little video to show you that will kind of illustrate my point. Show it.
Meanwhile, in Wuhan, ground zero for the outbreak, courageous Christians take the opportunity to spread the good news of Jesus, handing out masks along with Christian literature.
They share the love of Christ and point to Jesus to bring hope to them and their families and the whole China. And this is really a breakthrough.
How about that? Ground zero. Ground zero, where it started. And what do the Christians do? Hide and self-preservation? Well, at least I'm young. At least I'm healthy. No, they're like, you know what? I don't care. Maybe I'll catch it twice as fast. It doesn't matter. For the glory of God, if someone can get saved, if I can share the hope with them. Listen, I am praying. I have my leadership praying that if we have to go to where we're on lockdown, we're still going to get the word out. And I'm praying about what can we do now? How can we prepare that if it gets worse, that we can minister to the hurting? Shouldn't we be doing that, Christians? Instead of, well, why are they buying toilet paper? Why don't I get some more peanut butter? Why do I have enough sanitary oil, grease, whatever you call that stuff? Oil, what is it? Hand sanitizer. I don't even use the stuff. I just lick my hand clean. I don't. I used it. I wash with soap. I mean, I did that before the virus. It's in my office every 5 minutes. I like the smell. So Jesus is coming. The virus, if it's here, it's gone tomorrow. Still people are hurting. And we have an opportunity to go up to the hurting and say, oh, you're hurting, huh? I understand. But you know, God's given me a spirit of power and not fear. I fear for those I love and I fear for you. But I know God's got me. See, I don't have to boast. I don't have to brag. I don't have to puff up. I'll be okay. I'm tough. If I get it, I'm strong. It won't affect me. That's self-preservation. I don't see anywhere where Jesus was all about self-preservation. In fact, he gave of himself selflessly for others. Oh, perfect. I also said Hebrews 11, 6. Now, with everything that I just shared with you, now let's read this again. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, to do the things that he wants us to do. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And by seeking him, we seek his will, and we bring glory to his Son, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we have no spirit of fear, but of power, no matter what happens. Amen? Now, we're going to prepare to take communion. And this is a time where we can confess. Maybe we've had fear. Maybe we've had anxiety. Maybe we've been a little flippant on Facebook and on with other people about jokes and this and that. Maybe it's time we just repent of that and we say, Lord, I need to be more like you, Jesus. I need to be more compassionate. There are people who are hurting, even if no one in our city ever ends up in the hospital from this thing. There are people in our nation. There are people around the world who are watching their mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, daughters, sons going to the hospital, and they're worried. We should be lifting them up in prayer. And so this is a great time as we hold the communion cup to remember what Jesus did selfishly for us, and that we in turn would lay our lives down. He went to the cross selflessly for us. I'm tired. Shouldn't we live selflessly for others? Father, I thank you for the communion cup and the bread. I thank you for what it represents. It represents the fact that, Lord, you were torn, that you were brutalized, that by your stripes we are healed, not from diseases, but from sin, which is far worse than any disease or all the diseases piled together. Lord, by your stripes we are healed eternally, not temporally, not carnally, not physically. I believe in the power of prayer can heal, but your stripes were specifically for our sins. And so, Lord, as we hold the cup and hold the bread, I pray that we would confess our sins and we would then begin to pray on how we could be a blessing to your name, even in trials. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Lord, I just want to thank you for direction, for clarity, for love, for salvation. And so, Lord, I just pray right now for all my brothers and sisters that they would just think about what was said today. And if any of it, Lord, was from you, that they would hold it in their heart and then respond appropriately. In the meantime, Lord, we want to sing a praise unto you. We want to just let it be heard around the world if need be. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us give you praise and honor due your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.